So this is going to be your study. I'm going to do the best I can to moderate as best as possible. And as has been mentioned, we're talking about coping with trials and daily life experiences in the Christian walk. Now, before I begin, I'd like to bring you the love, and I will do that more thoroughly tomorrow. But from Sister Esther and I, we're happy to be here. We're with our sister, my sister in the flesh, my sister in Christ, Sister Irene Rep, and it's good to be with her. So, first of all, I need to ask, anybody know what a moderator is? Okay, I'll tell you. It's a person whose role is to act as a neutral participant. Keep that word in mind, neutral. In a discussion, keep that in mind. Holds participants to time limits. Keep that in mind. And tries to keep from straying off the topic. So neutral. Keep the peace. That's what I'm going to try to do. That means no criticisms, no corrections. We'd like to hear all your thoughts, everyone's thoughts, as much as possible. You don't need to say, I disagree with what was just said. You need to give your thought. We're looking for that. We're looking for to uplift each other. Time limits, no testimonies, no discourses. So there's going to be a microphone that's going to go around, I believe, correct? Brother Alex, brethren, because we'll need that for brethren who will be online listening to so they can hear the brethren that would like to comment. And just to keep in mind, the microphone is also used as a headbutter. So if you go too long, you're going to be knocked in the head by whoever has the mic. All right, we have that instruction. Also, our tech group has wired a buzzer under your seat. And if you go too long, that's going to happen. So keep that in mind. Try not to dominate, brethren. Give everyone the opportunity. So discussion, we'll try and not stray from the discussion. We'll stay on the subject matter as much as possible. There have been assignments that have been given. I'll call on those who have been given an assignment to start us off in the particular questions. Now, if you have a program, you'll see the questions on your program. I've tried to organize these questions in this PowerPoint. So if you don't have that, you'll see them on the PowerPoint. All right? So, having said all that, let's begin. Our question number one has two parts. Okay, I try to depict what I think the question will deal with by what you see on the screen. Jesus carrying the cross. All right, here's the first part of that, the first question. By the way, the questions that were given and the scriptures that were given, I asked that the Phoenix class would put that together as much as possible. And they did. So if you want to throw rocks, don't throw them at me, okay? We're going to do the best we can with trying to get through these questions here that I think were very appropriate. Why is it important to develop patience and endurance and peace and contentment in coping with trials? Second part of that, do we expect life to go more smoothly than it's good for our own spiritual growth? All right. Here's the scripture, 2 Timothy, suffer hardships. Now, Brother Russell gave a point, and the point is hard, distressing conditions, unpleasant, which are difficult. And there's a reprint article. And then 1 Peter 4:13, Christ's sufferings. What do we do in that? 1 Peter 4:12, fiery trial. What is that? We're going to consider some of that tomorrow. Also, put these two scriptures together, 1 Peter at 4:13 and 4:12, and we come up with a thought by Brother Russell, our severest trials come not from without, but from among yourselves through personal ambition. Keep that in mind. Reprint 51:18. Also, John 16:33, Philippians 4:11-13, James 1:1, and James 1:12. That's our first set of questions. Why is it important to develop patience, endurance, peace, and contentment in coping with trials? Anybody have a comment? Brother Jerry's going to start us off. Brother Jerry Black.
Jerry Black from the Bible Student Retirement Center in Portland, Oregon. John, you sure have a lot of rules to follow. And you're a nice brother. I know that. I would like to offer the thought that a trial or a test is for those that have made that concentrated consecration, that it's one of God's ways of checking to see how we're doing. So all of the questions today are going to give us the information we need to follow to see how we do, or in his eyes, and to make sure that we do it right.
Very good. Jerry just started us off with the important points to consider for one another and to try and do it right in God's eyes. So, patient endurance, peace, contentment, and coping with trials. You know, we all have trials, don't we? Is that what's being talked about here? We have trials. Everybody out there has trials. What are the trials that we're considering here to be patient with? Do we expect life to go more smoothly than is good for our spiritual growth? I think the picture kind of portrays that in some respect. Anyone else want to consider these points? I was told that the Phoenix class is just going to respond real quickly. I'm not here to give a discourse. Yes, Brother Jerry. I don't know everyone's name, so I apologize for that. So I may call sister, brother, and then please give your name so those online will know who's talking.
Brother Jerry. It's working now. Brother Jerry Notch from Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. The question that you posed here, first off, we always consider that development of character after Christ. So we look at his spirit and his intent and walk as close as we can to those, of course. The purpose, why it's important, is because we are ambassadors. So if we happen to be doing things kind of a little off the course, people are always watching, and we do not want to bring any disrespect to the Lord, to the truth, or to the brethren. Now, as that example to others is so important, often you think, well, nobody's watching, I can do this. Well, you know that we are surrounded constantly, whether it's by others who are interested or others within the public, and they can get an uplift from our behavior. It is human nature, really, to go contrary to coping with in the proper way. The first thing, what is it called? Knee-jerk reaction, where there's perhaps a flare of the old man coming up. These are types of things that, it's an internal battle that we fight, the chief battle. That's all I'll say for now. And it's not my assigned question, by the way.
Jerry, why, before you let go, why is it an internal battle? You made that statement. Why do you call it an internal battle?
Internal in the sense of we have tendencies that have been learned. We have tendencies that have been passed through heredity that you may not know about until a certain circumstance brings those out. And then we have to deal with that from our new mind perspective and fight against it.
Good point. However we've been nurtured in what we've had to deal with in our lives can also govern the type of person we turned out to be, how we were raised, and all those factors come into play here, which deals with a lot of endurance and patience with not only ourselves, but with each other. I think that's what Jerry's trying to bring out. Yes?
Sister Marvie, it's important to have the
put a little closer, sister.
To have the proper character development to cope with trials. And the benefit is that it's according to Acts 4, encourages us as we to help us, and it helps us to develop better character.
Okay. Now, Sister Marnie, can you tell me one hardship?
Sickness, not being able to go to ecclesia meeting. There's lots of difficulties along the path.
Okay. That's one hardship right there. I think we've all experienced that in some way, haven't we? That's a hardship as well. Trying to get to meetings because of some ill health or something. Anything else, brother? Anyone else? Yes. Brother Homer. Right here. Brother Homer. Raise your hand so the brethren can see you.
Brother Homer Montague. We need those trials, first of all, because the scriptures indicate that if we do not do that, we're not going to become part of the body of Christ. That's one reason. So certainly, there are no illusions about that. And secondly, if we are going to be born in Zion, we ought to recognize that the world of mankind is coming through a whole series of difficulties, and we are being prepared to be part of that sympathetic high priest class in order to deal with all of the world of mankind during the time when the kingdom is in force.
Sympathetic high priest. Focus on that. What does that mean? I saw Sister Gretchen and then Brother Jim.
Brother John, I've been one of the ones that have been involved with this. Read the volumes in 2 years, so you read 5 pages a day. And the other day, it showed the pyramid with a capstone, and the pyramid was totally smooth on all sides. And that's what these trials do. They chisel our bodies to be smooth so that we can fit with to be in the Christ with Christ at the head. But all these different trials are all as awful as they see at the time. Nobody wants them. They know it's working something better in us, this long patient endurance to be part of this head and body.
Exactly. So when the Lord takes a chisel to your body, Sister Gretchen, how does it feel? Jim, better respond to that.
Well, I was quick to give that up.
Yeah.
It's not pleasant, and nobody likes, and nobody actually prays for trials, but I think it's a mature Christian that when they get the trials, they know why they're getting them, and it's easier to work through them. And it's not like you're not going to have trials anymore, or this same thing isn't going to come upon you, but you don't notice it as much because it's not a trial anymore. It's just, sometimes it's just natural occurring events that happen in your life.
So when the chiseler, and that happens to be who in your life?
It could be anybody.
Okay. Chiseling comes, it hurts, doesn't it?
It absolutely hurts. And that's why you get all those notches. I mean, you think of a mountain, how it has all these edges and bumps and curves and things like that. But when you think of this pyramid that's nice and smooth, that's how we're supposed to be.
So do you thank the chiseler, or are you kind of upset at the chiseler at the time?
No, you thank him.
You
thank him. Yes.
I usually get mad and say, why is it happening to me? But
why
yeah.
not?
Yeah, why not? Very good. Brother Jim.
There's an old German saying that where there is no battle, there is also no victory. And Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content.
Okay, very good. In the back. Yes, brother.
I'm Brother Bill Bender, half the year with the Phoenix class and the other half with the Milwaukee class. So I guess all four of these are open for our interpretation. I thought we were just dealing with one, but I'm going to touch on one first.
Yeah, you can touch on anyone you want here or
okay.
bring in what you would like to bring
well,
in, whatever scripture.
I just want to read the definition of patience. An ability or willingness to suppress restlessness or annoyance when confronted with delay. To have patience with a slow learner, quiet, steady perseverance, even-tempered care, diligence to work with patience. So, as a new creature, the value of patience cannot be underestimated. You know, we we live in a society that wants instant gratification. We'll see commercials that say, it's my money and I want it now. What we develop, one of the jewels of our crown is the ability to listen to others, to wait when we have prayer with our Heavenly Father, to wait for the results of that prayer. We may not see Him, and oftentimes we don't see Him. They're not immediate, but He's developing patience in us. And it's the attitude that we have while we're developing this patience that God looks at. The quietness about us, the acceptance, the willingness to, in the case of a trial, maybe some of us have gone through some financial difficulties or maybe some physical things that have happened to us and they're not corrected at this point. And we pray, most importantly, that God's will be done. And during that process, there's a lot of patience involved. And I think it's a wonderful thing. I think that I, for one, lack a lot of patience. Now, this isn't a testimony. But working on this, when God takes the chisel out, which we need, well, if we stay close to the Heavenly Father and know that in the end this is going to benefit us, it's not so hard to endure. It's actually, we endure it with joy. Just, I think it's a great thing. I think this is a great, these are great questions about the trials. You know, we have scripture that says, think it not strange that fiery trials come upon us. We should welcome trials in the sense that they're there because God allowed it. And then work through it with patience, with endurance, because there's sometimes long sufferings involved. But to be joyful in the meantime and not to complain. And just be thankful for the Heavenly Father that He's working with us.
Thank you, Brother Bill. Anyone else? Yes, Brother Tim.
Brother John, in answer to the first question, why is it important to develop patience, endurance, peace, and contentment in coping with trials? Well, the Bible tells us that this is what He expects of us. For example, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Not just during good times, but always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And I think also of the scripture in Thessalonians, in everything give thanks.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Anyone else? Yes, Brother MC right here.
I want to make my remarks on this first question because that's the one I dealt with.
A little louder.
Are we saying we do understand that suffering and trial is synonymous? I'm sure that's what we're saying. I haven't heard the part about, but I did hear about the development of crystalline character, and I appreciate that. And the point is that as new creatures, we, the Father, is developing this new creature. And it's not the old man, per se. It's the new man that He's developing through these trials. And if He's crystallizing the trial, I mean that once you get crystallized in that one trial, you understand you're going through it. You should not repeat it anymore. And I think that's the crystalline effect of the trial.
Okay, like two steps forward and like 10 steps back. We've got to find a foundation. We've got to find that we are progressing and that we're learning the necessary experiences that the Heavenly Father will be pleased with our character. Now, I know we got a lot of subject matter here, as you can see on your program. So we'd like to continue with this chain of thought, patient endurance, peace, contentment in the trials we deal with, and then we expect them to go smoothly in our life for our spiritual growth. And I think that's something I want brethren to truly focus upon, because we not only deal with the world, but we deal with each other as well, as brethren. Brother Jerry again.
Thank you. Brother John, on that second part of the question, if you took away that last section, is that a valid question? Do we expect life to go more smoothly for us because the privilege we have of knowing God's plan and our commitment to it? And I know that we don't, but could it be?
Okay, Jerry's asking a question with a question, so he's adding to the question. Right? And I know he would do that. I know he'd follow me up here, because we gotta keep moving, but that's a good question, brother. And he's probably gonna get a buzz here if he doesn't stop. Okay. Thank you, Jerry. Appreciate that. So we're gonna keep going, brethren. All right? Because for time's sake, so we can get through all of these questions. So keep that in mind, because that's going to come back up. So let's look again at question, what is it, number two here. And there are two parts again. All right? So, could some of our trials be rooted in fleshly deficits? Can that go with what Jerry's saying? Brother Jerry. How does coping with these trials involve a renewed focus on spiritual growth? So you see how these kind of dovetail a little bit with each other? And then the brethren have added these type of scriptures. Romans 8:7, the mind of the flesh is at enmity against God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, which talks about the natural man. And then 2 Corinthians 7:1, which deals with perfect holiness. Where does that come from? And then 2 Corinthians 10:3, walking in the flesh versus walking in the spirit. And then the weapons of our warfare, what are they? And then also 1 Timothy 5:13, tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Okay, here's the points that the brethren have put forth, the questions and the scriptures. Now, since Gretchen, you're right up front here, I'd like you to read something for us, okay? So here's one statement by Brother Russell in regards to these points. Here it is up on the screen. Right there.
Temptations may come from friends who may tempt us to live a life of self-indulgence, to relax in a measure of our fidelity to the Lord. The enticements of wealth or worldly society, a natural love of ease and disclination of the flesh to endure hardness.
And when we would say Brother Russell had written this in reprint 5499, how old do you think he was? Pretty close to 64 at the end of his life. This is a statement he made. So there they are, brethren. Questions again to follow along. They dovetail very nicely with what we've been considering. So fleshly deficits, those type of trials, renewed focus. A renewed focus on what? We've already heard some of the reasons why we have to have a renewed focus. Trials, what are they? How easy is it to deal with the world? Well, we can walk away from that, right? But how easy is it to deal with your brethren? Do we all think alike? Do we all reason alike? Do we all come up with the same conclusions in the truth? How easy is it to fellowship with your brethren? Or are we pulled away because of some reasoning, some thinking, different thinking? And where does the natural man come into this? And the mind of the flesh. It's supposed to be at enmity against God. Where does perfect holiness come into this? When we treat and how we appreciate one another. So, what do the brethren think about this if you decide that I'd like to talk about somebody else behind their back? I'd like to be a busybody. What is a busybody? What is a tattler? Here are the scriptures. Have we done this? I have, and I'm ashamed of it, and I ask the Lord for forgiveness. Have you? Are we able to say that, Lord, What can I do to make it a little bit better for me as well as my brethren? How can I uplift them? Because that's where we have our most trials, don't we, brethren? And I gave this to start us off to my sister, Sister Irene Rapp.
I'm reading. Okay, is that good? Okay. It wasn't on, I think.
You turn it on, that helps a lot.
Okay. So then, when we're looking at that, I think it's a good question because health, okay, a health problem, I look at that as a problem, a situation that I have to work on. I don't look at it as a trial. I don't know if anybody else does, but in my mind, I don't. I look at it as a situation that I pray the Lord may give me strength and courage to endure. A trial, I don't know about you guys, but trials usually I've done something. I've messed up or I didn't see it right or I opened my mouth when I shouldn't or something like that. So I was looking at Luke, the 17th chapter, and Jesus is speaking and he says, he's talking first, you know, things that cause people to sin are bound to come up. And then he's woe to the person with whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into sea with a millstone around his neck if he causes one of the little ones to sin. Okay. Well, and he says, watch yourself. Okay. But what, let's say somebody does sin. He goes on and he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you and says, I repent, then forgive him. That's not easy for us. We want to hold a grudge. We want to have an attitude. We want to, but our Lord doesn't do that to us. And David talks about it in the 51st Psalm, if you guys would turn there. He's repenting in this. I mean, it's almost, I feel like he's crying. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. So we're talking, this is our thing here. The mercy and grace of God. So do we have mercy? I mean, mercy is a really good study. And so David's going on and he's saying, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Don't we all want that every day? I do. For I know my transgressions. So if you know them, ask him to forgive you. And my sin is always before me. It's always bothering me. I'm always doing something. Something's always in my side. I think Brother Jerry Nash had said, some of these deficits are in us. And we have to work them through. Against you and you only have I sinned. So we're asking him, please help us. I need your help. I want, if I've offended a brother or sister, I want them to forgive me. But more than that, I want to glorify you, and I want you to help me so I can complete that. Thank you, Brother John.
Thank you, Sister Irene. I think Sister Angie Latimer also had some thoughts she'd like to express.
Thanks, Brother John. When Mom and I were studying this question, we came across Psalms 32, and it's the blessedness of forgiveness, and this plays off a little bit of what Mom just said. I'd like to read you. It's not very long. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him and whose spirit is no deceit. So confess. When I keep silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. So that's the guilt we feel. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer, Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. So no lying with the Lord. Tell him. He already knows. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Again, we're repenting, Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse and the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you're righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. So if you take it to the Lord and you give it to him and you ask him to forgive you, he will give you the strength to forgive yourself, because that's the hardest part.
Thank you, Mr. Angie. Anyone else? Brother Homer. And Brother MC.
Brother Homer, the first question is very interesting because it says, could some of our trials be rooted in fleshly deficits? Our Lord had many, many trials. He had no fleshly deficits. And I think we need to understand that many times our perception in terms of what our walk should be, if we're to walk as Christ walked, might not be clear. And that's why we need to study and understand that we're going to get trials no matter what. Question is, when do we yield to temptations? And I think there's a distinction between trials and temptations. Jesus endured trials, never yielded to temptation.
We're going to get to temptations. It's coming up. So very good. Appreciate that thought very much. And we had Brother MC.
I'd like to make a statement. Reprint 51:16. Brother Russell. And then I'm going to answer that question with a scripture. He says, in the case of Christian inherited weakness and those brought on us, upon us himself, by a violation of the law of God, previous to his entrance into the family of God as a son, while not suffering with Christ, will be made advantageous to him. These weaknesses of our Father fit to leave with us, but assures us his grace will be sufficient for us. I think that goes along a lot with what's been said. You get 2 Corinthians 12:9 for that. As that. And he said unto my grace is sufficient, this is Apostle Paul, for thee, that my strength is made perfect in weakness.
Very good. What doesn't kill you, what? Makes you stronger. That's Sister Gloria.
Gloria Zendler from Detroit. This reprint article 5499 reminds me of a fellowship I had with Brother Carl one time. It was after he started to have some heart problems. And he told me that some brethren, well-meaning, I'm sure, told him, you know, you got to slow down now, take care of yourself. But his response to that was, our lives are to be poured out unto death. We're not to take care of this flesh. It's covenanted to death. And that impressed me so strongly.
Who was this though?
Brother Carl.
Brother Carl, yes. I agree.
And I thought, you know, this was one of those things that brethren tell you that just really make a mark on your spiritual walk. But, and as to gossip, I think if we remember that all gossip is evil speaking.
Yes.
And evil speaking is murder.
And it could hurt, can it? Sister Gloria, very much so. Okay, we'd like to read a statement by Brother Russell because we have to continue on. And I wonder if Sister Terry Brand would read for me up on the screen. Okay, this is this thought by Brother Russell. And if she has a comment to it, please do so.
Those who do not love the Lord with all their hearts, in whom self or some other idol has first place, will be seduced by the world, the flesh, or the devil into some form of rebellion against the divine word.
And he has 3 reprint articles there to look at, if you'd like, in consideration to that. What do you think of that, Sister Perry? What do you think he meant by those type of that statement?
Place no other God before me. I'm the Lord God. Love me with all your heart, soul, and mind.
Exactly. And make certain that we don't do that. So when we're seduced by the flesh, and we can become a busybody. We can be something brought forth. We can hurt someone else. That's a mind of the flesh, and it can hurt. We've all heard when we started out, everyone is different. Everyone was raised differently. Everyone thinks differently. We all have our own opinions and reasonings, and we need to share them with each other in the way that would be loving and proper, to build up one another, not to destroy each other or to separate from each other. Any other points before we move on? Brother Bill.
Brother Bill Bender again. I notice in every one of these questions, the word trial is in the question. And I want to just say my interpretation of what trial means. It simply means just replace the word trial and put in the word test. So this is not, you know, I heard someone mention that a trial was something they thought was only when they'd done something bad. But it's not the case. God tests us at every opportunity that he believes would be something that would improve us in the direction of reaching the fourth quarter mark, which includes developing the fruits of the Spirit. So these tests are, when we get these situations, we need to embrace them and say, this is a good thing for me. I need to learn from this. I might not learn immediately, but God is dealing with me. God loves me. Sounds crazy to tell someone in the world that you're going through some trial, a test, and that God loves you and he's helping you develop something as a result of this test. So we need to whatever happens to us, to remain joyful, love the Lord with all our heart, like it mentions in the end, things will work out.
Okay, anyone else to this point here? Because we have to move on. Now, I realize that everybody had a nice lunch, so you probably might need a little bit of a break right now. So we're going to ask the pianist to come up, and we're going to sing a hymn. And why don't we stand while we sing it, stretch a little bit, because we still have more to consider, all right, in our study. So let's all stand if you are able, and let's sing this hymn. And then those who need to go to the bathroom and come back or whatever, take a little break. And then we'll get back into our third question, which is on your sheet. So let's sing Love Divine, 165, and it's on the screen. Question number three. We're going to have two slides. Question number three. If you see it there, okay, I've tried to portray it here. It's a little bit hard to put all these on one slide, as you can see. But this is going to start with how might the adversary use the world and our flesh against us in our trials? Now, also, and what are effective strategies to resist his influence? Now, I'm going to go through this a little bit so you can see the scriptures that you put forth here. Here's Luke 23:34. Forgiveness comes in place here. 2 Corinthians in the fourth chapter, verses 3 and 4. One is the gospel is veiled. You could ask the question why. Cannot see the glory of Christ. And then 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 14, there are false apostles. There are deceitful workers. There are Satan servants. And Paul boasts about his sufferings. I always kind of put it that way. Some may do it differently. Why? For what reason did he make this statement about all of the things that he dealt with in 2 Corinthians 11th chapter? 40 stripes, being beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, perils of rivers, things like that, robbers, countrymen. So, let's start with the first point. How might the adversary use the world and our flesh against us in our trial? That's your question. How would the adversary use those trials that he's putting upon you? What will transpire with those trials? One or two things can happen. You can either follow him or can question. I think Brother Jerry has a point.
Yeah, I apologize for speaking. I think it's good for us to remember that as these trials come our way, there's two things in my life I try to remember. I don't ever want to limit God, but I do want to limit Satan. And we got to remember that even Satan knows the gospel. And recognizing that, there's no limit to what he can do with the world, who already has, while he comes after us.
So you're talking about possibly a deception that can take place, that can happen through the adversarial entering into our lives and causing us to maybe think of a situation, think of a person or persons differently than we ought. Is that fair to say, brethren? Brother Jerry, and then we'll have Brother MC over here.
In the study of these scriptures, in looking at these, it's quite possible that half-truths will lead one away from the truth. For example, we've had an individual that looked at a website that said there's no Trinity, there's no hell. And then in the process of the website, he was led away from the truth with things that he wanted to hear or understand about the truth. So he was taken off the course by these, we can say false brethren. So we really appreciate the scripture there that was given. Doubt. Doubt is one of the majors that we hear from time to time. Am I really under the Lord's protection or guidance, or is the Lord dealing with me? These questions come up. The adversary, once they're in our minds, man, he likes to drive that chisel as hard as he can to, you know, split that wide open so that there is various things interjected that would cause our minds to think differently than it should. Along the lines of, for example, you have one experience, a grouping of trials, a grouping of experiences to really weigh heavy upon you. You know, one thing happening, then another, so on, all the way down the line, till you're ground down in your attitude. So these types of influences, I guess, the trials themselves that we go through, depending on our attitude, seems to be one of the dangers. If our attitude is that this trial is from the Lord because I did something or didn't do something, causes that fear or doubt there again to continue on. And, you know, there's various scriptures that that come into play with that. And just for brevity, I won't recite each of them.
Is that too dark, brother?
No, that's fine. One of the things, our fleshly desires from the flesh, of ease, as was mentioned, where, gosh, it's easier to watch that television for just another program, just another hour, or a few minutes, or whatever it may be, or another football game. Our time is not effectively controlled by us. And I think that could, one of the things that I believe that it leads not using the time wisely, not walking circumspectly in that, not redeeming that time properly. I'll let someone else
okay.
Go ahead.
Very
as well.
Good. Dear sister here, and then Brother Norm. Brother MC is first. I'm sorry.
Hey, from the same reprint that I just denoted.
A little louder.
Thank the you. Same reprint I denoted here. It talks about Satan's devices. It says sometimes Satan's arts seem to be employed to get those who are trying to live godly into contention. And in my experience, you see that all the time in every, just about everything here in life. So that's contention with each other. He said, and one of his advice is to make unimportant things seem important. And this is the way to make people think that they are contending for righteousness. Think about that for a minute.
Good thought. Make them think they are contending for it. Yeah. Okay, over here, we have your sister.
Sister Sonia Morris. I'm from Huntsville. I was just reflecting on this question, and I remember clearly when I consecrated in 2002. And I consecrated pretty quickly.
A little closer.
Yeah, I learned about the Truth Movement in May. Well, I consecrated that September. The Lord had been working all along. But I remember clearly that a lot of my nominal friends that I had and acquaintances, when I would go through something, they would say, is it because you no longer believe the way you used to believe? And for me, it was a badge of honor because I get excited about everything, honestly. So I said, well, I'm glad you said that. I said, I'm glad you said I used to, because now it lets me know there's been a change. And so what I did was what he tried to use to influence me back, I used that as a method of turning it around. And in turning that around, now many of those individuals have Bible study with me. They haven't consecrated. Good. But those same people see that I never changed. I go from grace to grace, and I truly believe, I'm just crazy enough to believe that whatever he says, he'll do it. And he said that he's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless. So I'm crazy enough to believe that. So honestly, we all have trials. My biggest trial was loneliness. I thought I was lonely because everybody was gone out of the house. And now I got a house full of people. And I kind of wish I knew. So my greatest trial is getting them out. The greatest trial is getting them out. So honestly, what it was is I needed to spend more time and occupy my time with more things of God. And I wouldn't have been as lonely. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
So it's just the way, it's our perspective on it. So I wish y'all pray for me to get those folks out of my house.
So in other words, be careful what you ask for sometimes, dear sister. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, and that's very good. You know, she stated a point in all of our lives. The transforming by the renewing of your mind. And they saw something in her. Hopefully others will see that in us as well. It's a renewed. Brother Norm, do you have a thought?
Oh, I'm Brother Norm from Detroit. We're all guilty of something, some more or less.
Oh, yeah.
And I can remember many, many, many years ago being a loose cannon when I first came into truth. And it was easier for me to look at the brother or sister's flesh than look at my own, because then it made me feel good. But then I think of combativeness. We all need to be combative, but in the right way. How can we possibly fight the world, the flesh, and the devil unless we have a combative spirit? Except when I was newer in the truth, I had this combative spirit against the brethren, because I really didn't know any better. I wasn't developed at the time. But over the years, as we learned to use combativeness in the right direction, and we learned to fight against the spirit of the world and ourselves, then we get the point, we get the understanding. And only after we eliminate to some degree the spirit of the world in ourselves, can we really begin to help our brethren? Because we then know the extent of the sinfulness of sin in our own flesh that we were overcoming. It learns us to become more merciful and graceful and loving to our brethren, because then we see their struggle. And I think this is the bottom line. Very and good. I love the scripture in 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Their Heavenly Father, the God of all mercy and grace, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. And why does he do this? So that we are able to comfort others in all of their afflictions, that the same grace that God has given us. And to me, that is the bottom line.
Thank you, Brother Norm. Effective strategies we're talking about. What are the effective strategies of dealing and resisting the influence of the adversary? Paul gave us those points. Norm touched on them a little bit, but let's go to that, brethren. Here's the second part of that question. What are the effective strategies to resist his, Satan's influence? And there are two points here. Okay.
Sister Connie, there are a couple strategies that I think are critical. I think the first one is remembering 1 Corinthians 4:16, where it is said, "So I urge you to imitate me." And so I think we have to keep utmost in our minds, regardless of what our walk is that everything we are experiencing is to make us more Christ-like. And so attitude is huge. The second thing is do what Christ did. And what did he do when he came up against Satan? He said, "Get behind me." And he said that it is written, man will not live by bread alone. And tempt not the Lord thy God. And so he in every experience he had, he found there was a scripture, there was a following of God that dictated how he should face it, what he should do. And I think that if we keep that utmost in our thoughts and use that as a guide, then I think those are excellent strategies. And there is one other that happened, that was given to us, and that was not by scripture, but never give up. Absolutely never give up.
Okay, very good. Brother Bill again.
Yes, but this is a great, the word that comes to my mind in the effective strategy, it's one, it's simple, it's prayer. And not just instant in prayer. And prayer comes to us when we're having troubled times, when we're praying for others, but to be constant in prayer. To have a frame of mind that as you walk throughout the day and you're by yourself, you're driving in your car, you're laying in bed, you have communication with the Heavenly Father. He recognizes how weak we are in the flesh. And, you know, the adversary and the word temptation, they're almost synonymous. When you say adversary, temptation comes to my mind. When I say God, I think of the test. So, again, the most effective strategy for me is to be constant in prayer.
Okay. Paul said something about that when he was in Thessalonica, remember? Pray without ceasing. I mean, it's pretty constant, brother. You know. So thank you for that. Now, Paul also made a statement on what Norm had brought forth and what you've all been thinking. The world, the flesh, and the adversary. He knew that they were all there in his life. What did he say when he was with the brethren in Ephesus when he made this statement? Put on the whole armor of God. You remember what they were? The belt of truth? The breastplate of righteousness? Okay, the gospel of peace? All right, so having our feet shod, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Now, in all of these, He said this, we could put on some of them, but he said you have to have all of them. And a lot of times maybe when we get up in the morning and we go out, we didn't put on some of our armor. We didn't do the proper dress code. And he's giving us this because certainly Paul dealt with it immensely. And the second part of that, what then should be our mission once we put on the whole armor of God? Here are the scriptures that were brought forth. Are do we be proud? Or do we develop a point of humbleness? Or do we resist any temptation, the devil, the adversary? Are we supposed to be sober and watchful because he's there, the adversary? And then when you look at 1 John 5:19 and 18 and 19, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people, even those that may think a little differently than you. So, does anyone have any thoughts on this second part here where Paul says, put on the entire armor of God? What does it mean to you, Sister Gretchen? And brethren, if you want to, raise your hand so the ones with the roving mics can see you so they can come to you real quickly.
Well, I remember when we were going over these questions, the elder that was leading the meeting at that time made a statement which was profound to me. He said, if God wanted to make our life miserable, he would give us absolute freedom. And if you think about it, I mean, that is, it's incredible to me because he gives us all these boundaries, and this armor of God is what helps us to stay safe from the Satan who portrays himself as an angel of light. But this armor keeps us in the right path. You know, we keep making all these turns, and it keeps us with the boundaries going straight. You know, trying to keep our walk, you know, we would rather die climbing than we would falling. So, I mean, we're all in this death process, but wouldn't we rather be going up than down in the battle?
Exactly. Yes, dear sister. Thank you, Sister Gretchen. That was very nice.
Sister Lena from Colorado. And one of the thoughts that's come to my mind about the armor is we have often heard stories about a soldier being killed by something striking through a chink in the armor. So the armor has to really completely cover you. And I saw just the other day a very interesting nature film of a crazy little animal called a pangolin. It's a mammal, but it's completely covered with these really, really hard scales like armor. The belly is completely soft and
like an armadillo?
Yeah, kind of like an armadillo. I think it lives in Africa, and this picture showed a lion attacking one of these things, but they roll up into a tight little ball. So even a lion, you know, who's a lion?
Yeah.
Cannot penetrate this ball of armored plates.
But if there was a chink or a little hole in it?
Yeah, if he did, then the lion would have his way with it.
Right. So putting on the whole armor of God, but putting it on correctly, not just in a sloppy manner, you know. Because if we want to walk in the Lord's footsteps and present the gospel of peace, you know, make sure you go to Dr. Scholl's and get something that doesn't hurt your feet. Because we got to do that in a comfortable way. And then it becomes the gospel of peace to each other. And I think that's important. All of these aspects that Paul brought out here when he was in Ephesus are really meaningful to us, brethren. How we present them in our own lives is very important. Any other points? Yes, Brother Norm.
I like what Brother George Tabak said once about the gospel of peace and presenting it. You don't really have on the full armor of God unless after you're dressed and leave the house, you have a pocket full of tracks to demonstrate that. And I think we need to remember that. Keep tracks in our pocket.
Pretty good point. Presenting the gospel of peace, because that's what it is. To our fellow man, to each other. Sister Gloria.
Well, I was looking at these things, and you know, when you look at those various pieces of armor, most of them are aspects of one thing: truth, gospel, faith, salvation, the sword of the Spirit. It's telling us that in order to have that righteousness in place, we have to be armed with the truth. And if we don't get that just by going to church on Sunday, or we need to be studying and we need to be filling ourselves with it so that we recognize our enemy. And I couldn't help but appreciate a thought that, and I don't remember who the brother was. I was listening to several discourses, and he made the point that, you know, if the Lord was on the cross and Satan was repeating those temptations because they taunted him with, if you're really the Son of God, get off, come down off the cross. It's the same thing as throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. And they were taunting him and chiding him from, and if the Lord had had a single evil or retaliatory thought, his sacrifice would have been marred.
That's right.
And the battle is really within us. We have to cleanse our hearts, and we have to develop our hearts. And we do that by immersing ourselves completely in things of the Spirit.
Thank you. Pass that over right here. And then Sister, Brother Raphael afterwards.
So I was
move
just,
on.
Yes, sir. So I was just thinking that when my youngest daughter was about 2 or 3 years old, I was teaching her the Lord's Prayer, and we would get down to the very end. She would say, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory," and I'm expecting her to say, "Amen." And she says, "No, Mommy, and the love." She always says, "And the love." And so I always say, keep yourselves in the love of God. If you do that, then everything else, you know, begins to fall into place, because we'll study. We want to learn about the one that loves us. And so, you know, I always remember that. She says, and the love. And I have to resist it today when I'm saying the Lord's Prayer. And I say, and the love, you know.
Out of the mouths of children. Yes. Raphael.
Brother John, I know you said not to comment on previous comments, but I have to.
That's
I really
okay.
I really appreciate those comments.
No, it's a whole study. Yeah.
I really love them, and I'm very happy to be here and listen on all those things. I just would like to quote make 2 points and quote one scripture, James 4:7.
All right.
Submit yourself therefore to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I think one of the mistakes Eve made in the paradise, she get into discussion with devil. She start this discussion with him. And brethren already mentioned here that devil is not like it was Middle Ages painted, like, you know, silly creature out there. He knows who is he after. And he was after our Lord on the desert while he was tempted. Yeah. And I think this is another example which Sister already mentioned here. Our Lord didn't get into discussion with devil. One thing he did, and he did that since he was 12 years old. He knew his father. He studied scriptures. Once he got tempted, he pulled out the sword of God's word. Mm-hmm. And he strike. He didn't get into discussion. Oh, maybe not this. How about that? How this? If I'll look at it that way or so. The temptations are very interesting subject to study and to look at how our Lord was tempted and how he resists the devil. I know it's a different subject, but I think that if we'll follow what was written in James 4:7, submit ourselves to God and resist him, and follow how our Lord fought, was fighting with Satan, then we'll have pretty good recipe about effective strategy. Thank you.
Very good. And I think what the point is, your brother's bringing out, is that when you look at Matthew 4, and our Lord was tempted, and he said, finally, get thee behind me, Satan. He didn't even get a discussion with him. Didn't want to discuss anything. Okay, we have to move on to our fourth question. And this is the one that I really appreciated when I was sitting and looking at it. And it has two parts to it, like we've seen in the others. And how does the Lord comfort us in our trials? And how may we likewise comfort our brethren in their trials? And then we had these scriptures, Romans 8:26, how to pray for one another. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. And 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comfort us in our afflictions, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any affliction, whatever it may be. What do you think of this question here, brother? How does the Lord comfort us in our trials specifically? And how may we likewise comfort our brethren in their trials? Brother Holman.
Well, part of this I was going to say before, so I'll just sort of combine it. First of all, there's a scripture that tells us that a just man falleth 7 times, but riseth up again, okay? I think the adversary would have us to believe, you know, well, you've been doing this for a long time and you should have made more progress. Why are you still falling? And it's important for us to meet with our brethren as much as we can, simply because we sometimes, when we're having a trial and you keep it to yourself or whatever it is, you say, well, nobody else could know what I'm going through. And being able to express yourself, what you're going through and how you've tried to, deal with the situation, you'll find that there are others who have marvelous, marvelous things to share with you that'll help build you up. And then finally, I would just simply say that, in a sense, we're very fortunate if we believe that we're living in Laodicea at the end of the age. We're very fortunate if we believe that, we have been along the way for a little while, because there's a scripture that tells us, in effect, that, these things endure for a little while, and ultimately, it's going to end. It's going to end with victory if we're taken. And we've been faithful, we will not have this to deal with anymore. So if you have that kind of perspective and you have the encouragement from one another and you're encouraging others to press on and to continue, you'll have the strength.
Thank you, Brother Homer. What is one of the ways to comfort your brethren? Go ahead, Brother Tim.
Hebrews 13:16, to do good and to communicate. Forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So we need to communicate.
And we need to communicate in what manner? What type of manner would we use to communicate with our brethren? Anyone?
Prayer.
A loving manner, shouldn't it? Sister Esther, she had her hand up here. Sister Esther. There's two Sister Esthers. I'm sorry, honey. Honey, Sister Esther, and then my loving Sister Esther, right here.
Thank you. Something that has been a big help for me, and I pass it on to the younger ones. The hymn, looking back, I'll praise the way the Lord has blessed me day by day. I tend to look back at my earlier years when the various trials that I had and the scriptures and the promises that gave me strength and led me one by one over the experience. Now I look back whenever I'm in doubt and I think back, he led me back then, and he promises to lead me now. And it seems to be the thing that if I ever have any doubts, That is what carries me through. And I pass that on to younger ones as well, because it's something you can always remember, how he led you in the past. He's going to lead you forward as long as you lean on.
Did you pass those on to me when I was a little guy?
I tried.
I think you did.
I had you in Sunday school class.
Yeah. I mean, I'm a leaky vessel, but I think you did. Yeah. So thank you for that, dear Sister Terry.
Yes, I can vouch for that.
Yeah.
Waking up with a nightmare or something, she would say, sing a hymn. Fall back on what you know to be the truth, which reminds me of Psalm 91. And there are several scriptures there that are so pertinent to this. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Then also, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Speaking of our armor, 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your...
Thank you. Very good. I know we'd like to continue on. Here's what your brother didn't speak. Right here.
Well, we were talking about our example, our Redeemer. We were talking about our example, our Redeemer and our Advocate, Jesus Christ, how he was tempted in the wilderness. You know, he came out of Jordan and he was in the wilderness, fasted for 40 days, and this was tempted. And in Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, we're told that he was tempted in all ways, but sinned not. But that he sinned not. And with the scripture and the admonition that were given by the apostle John in 1 John, he says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, ye have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then John goes on with that, and he lays out the tests of fellowship, obedience, and love. Three things: fellowship, obedience, and love.
Good point.
And he says this in verse 10. He says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. No occasion. If we love our brethren, there is no occasion for stumbling in us. You know, that's the same thing that Peter says, if these things abound in you, then you shall never fail. When you look at that, I think the probably one of the most profound scriptures in the whole Bible to me is John 11:35. And it's the scripture, Jesus wept. You know, Jesus wept, you know, when he came to the grave of Lazarus. We have a high priest that has been touched by the infirmities, that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and he was made perfect and mature through these experiences. He went through all of these and sinned not. That's what we have, and that's the assurance that we can give to our brethren as we do that and build them up in a loving way.
Excellent point. Thank you very much. I'd like to, Sister Sandy, you have a point. And then I'd like brethren to take a look at this picture and then tell me what you think. Sister Sandy.
Well, I was going back to your question of how do we comfort the brethren. And I was thinking about some of my experiences as a teacher. Had I never been a mother, I couldn't work with these parents and say, well, this is what you do. But what I was able to say is, well, when I was raising my daughter and my child, these are things that worked for me. And I think that when we comfort the brethren, well, let me go back real quickly. For the parent and thee, our goal was that child. For me and my brethren, our goal was Christ. And if I can comfort my brethren through some of my mutual experiences that they're going through, that the Lord has already allowed me to have, I think that's how we comfort them. We have the scriptures, but do we have the experience behind those scriptures? I think sometimes that's really critical.
Yeah.
I couldn't comfort somebody with cancer until I'd had it myself, and I knew what that was like.
Exactly right. Very good. Okay, I've got a picture up. Sister Marnie wants to say something here.
When I fill out the comfort letters, I keep a little envelope of scriptures that are kind of inspirational and inspiring. And I learned that from Sister Bessie Kasiak in our class. She usually has a little sticker that she can put on the letter. So I said, oh, that sounds like a great idea. And one of the scriptures that I like to use is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And I thought that was very good for the Lord to us.
Okay, very good, Sister Kathy here. And then we have to get, close.
Yes, I'll be brief. I'm Sister Kathy Sandridge. A lot of times, brethren, when they're undergoing trials, they testify about it. And if indeed you have an experience or a similar experience to the brother who's testifying, you can comfort them by speaking to them afterward. I know that that's happened to me.
That's a good point. That's very good. See, that's another way of comforting your brethren. There's all kinds of ways. And I know you brethren are very innovative in your thinking, or you wouldn't even be here. So there's all kinds of ways to comfort your brethren. Now, can someone describe to me what they see in these pictures with one word? Compassion. Helping.
Love.
Love. Caring. Thoughtfulness. Sacrifice. Are we all in this race, brethren? All of us? We've made a covenant of sacrifice. We want to serve the Lord. Then what is our admonition? What does it say here in this picture? What do we see? Help one another. You know, Paul said that. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works. And you can't do that just by saying it. You can't do that just by reading what the words on the page. You've got to do what? You've got to get up and go do it, don't you? And that's the point that we're trying to show here. So in Philippians, the 3rd chapter and the 14th verse, what does it say, Sister Gretchen? You press on to win the goal. With whom? With our Lord and your brethren. Because that's the pictures we see here. Help each other along the way. So what is the one thing that's important to us to do now? We heard about it in this time that we're living. What's the most important thing to do? Jesus said it to his brethren. And Paul uttered it. But we'll see what Paul said. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking our own assembling together as the custom of some. For what? But exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. Drawing nigh. Jesus made the same statement. But he said it in a different way in John 13:34. Does anybody know what that was? What he stated there? He said, a new commandment I give you. Love one another. Did he stop there? What else did he say? As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So the example, if you say you're following in the footsteps of Jesus, like our sister Gretchen said, you have to love your brethren the way he loved the brethren. And how did he love the brethren? Sacrifice. He gave his life. So that's how we're going to win this, brethren. So what is left for us to say after this study? What would you say? To God be the glory.